Evening, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'll read a few verses. You follow along in your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. I want to go over a few verses here, starting in verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to have a good time. 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse 8, says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Verse 11 and 12, this is my text, verse 11. "And after him was Shammah the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Father in heaven, I pray tonight you would wrought a great victory at Scranton Revival Baptist Church. Lord, there are folks here that have needs. There are folks here that have spiritual needs, physical needs, financial needs. We think of our sister Diane and her physical needs, Lord. We think of others in this very room that have needs here, God. Lord, I don't plan to come swinging tonight, but I'm going to come swinging tonight, Lord. I pray you just bless me. I pray you bless the folks. I pray you help everybody here realize I'm their friend. I want nothing but your word. I want nothing but your righteousness, your holiness, God. And that is the intention I prayed for in this message. I pray you'd help me. You'd use me this evening. Use those in the pew as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. How many here have ever been in a fist fight? Couple of us weirdos. Brother Joe, you never been in a fist fight? I kind of imagine that somehow until you got married. And that's... I was in several... Listen now, listen. I was in several fist fights growing up. I'll have you know I have not been in a fist fight since I've been saved. I got saved in 2007. I've not been in a fist fight yet. I have had a couple times with me and Jesse. We were close. I'm not even kidding. We were close. There was a couple times Brother Jesse and I would have gotten a fist fight and I'd have whooped him. but I have not been in a fist fight in years, but I remember the very first fist fight I was ever in. Very first fist fight. I was 5 or 6 years old. My brother is 2 years older than me, so he had to be about 7 or 8 years old. We lived in a little city called Inkerman, Pennsylvania. That's down near Pittston. It's in a township called Jenkins Township. We lived in a little trailer park called Heather Highlands. I grew up there for 10 years. We lived in a little trailer. And my brother and I were the only kids at that point until my sisters were born, my older brother and I, and my two parents. We lived together. I followed my brother. I did stupid things that he did. He talked me into stupid things, and I did them. One day we were outside playing. My dad gave us rules. He said, "Don't go down the street. Stay in the yard." We stayed in the yard. We stayed in the yard. I'm standing there watching my brother, and two kids are riding their bikes out in front of our house. My brother reaches on the ground for some ungodly reason. I have no idea. He reaches on the ground, picks up rocks. Now, these kids did not say nothing to him. They did not say nothing to me. I don't know why he did this. But he picked up rocks, so I picked up rocks. He began throwing rocks at these kids, these strange kids we never met. So I began throwing rocks at the strange kids that we never met. These kids were no ordinary rock takers, however. They wanted to fight. All of a sudden, they both threw their bikes in our yard. The one kid went after my brother in the front yard. The other kid chased me to the backyard. I did not know why this was happening. I didn't understand the concept here. I was very young. All I knew was maybe he didn't like the rocks. And so this kid's fighting my brother in the front yard. The other kid's fighting me in the backyard. And I can't help but think now as an adult, how hard is it for the adults inside the house to know there's two fist fights going on in the yard? But neither one of us were caught. My brother was fighting the guy in the front. The other guy came to the back. I stood my ground as he punched me. I didn't know why he was punching me, but he was punching me. Then he was kicking me. Then he was grabbing me and putting me in strange holds as he punched me. My little 4, 5, 6-year-old body did not want to take much more of it. I did not use this hand. I did not use this hand. I used my teeth. And I bit that kid as hard as I could bite. And I'll tell you, that kid screamed like a little boy, because he was also a little boy. And he took off running, and he began saying curse words at me. Now, I knew curse words, and I know of them today. I hear them from Brother Jesse. Now, don't get on Brother Jesse. He can't help what he hears from Mrs. Kresge. So, this guy took off. He was cursing at me as he ran away. He probably had a nice big bite mark on his shoulder. My dad never came out to check on us, never knew any of this happened. He takes off down the road, grabs his bike and goes. The kid in the front yard grabs his bike and he goes. My brother beat him up. My brother beat up the kid in the front yard and I bit up the kid in the backyard. And that is my first fight. Look with me at the scripture here, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to show you a fight. I want to show you a man that could fight. I want to show you a man that has fight. And I want to talk to you today on the subject. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, you have Shammah, the mighty man of David. David had a select group of soldiers, and Shammah's one of his mighty men. They are in war with the Philistines, and many times throughout the Bible, if you read your Old Testament, you're going to find Israel versus the Philistines. Israel versus the Philistines. And they keep going at it and going at it and going at it. But the Philistines are there, and I want you to picture, if you will, a giant field of lentils. The Bible says there is a field of lentils. Now, lentil is a stupid word, and I don't like it. So, I'm going to change for the sake of the change. Lentils are legumes. Beans are also legumes. So right now, I'm going to take my beans, and I'm going to pour out these beans right here as an illustration. You say, why would you do that? I don't clean the church. I'm going to pour out those beans right there, and that's going to be part of my message. There is a field of beans. Shammah, the mighty man, is standing in the field of beans. He is surrounded by his soldiers, the other men of the Israelite army. They are standing there in the field, and in steps God's enemy, the Philistines. They take a step into the field of beans and a step into the field of beans, and Shammah gets himself girded, gets himself ready for battle, turns around, and the army's gone. They took off. He is now the only one standing. It is Shammah, the mighty man, versus a whole group of the army of the Philistines. The field of lentils, the field of beans, the Philistines, Shammah, the mighty man. You can picture this in your mind as one of the Philistines speaks up. You're outnumbered, man. All of us, one of you, give up the field. And in my mind, I see Shammah, the mighty man, reach his hand down, grabs him a couple of those beans, takes a bite, which I don't recommend. Says, I don't think so. I don't think you'll be taking this field, fellas. In fact, me and my army, and it's just him, are going to whip you today. I imagine Shammah, the mighty man, saying, "I don't think so. You can't have my beans." The title of my sermon this evening, "You Can't Have My Beans." You can't have my beans. Now you say it's just a field of beans. What's the big deal? Shammah, give up the beans. Let them have it. Don't endanger your life. Don't endanger your welfare over a simple, small field. But Shammah knew better. That field, I want to show you the field, the enemy, and the man just for a moment. That field was Israel's field. Better yet, that field was God's field. It was provision and food for the people of God. It was theirs. That was their field. That was their stability against famine. And the enemies of God have no right stepping foot on that field. But here comes the enemy, the Philistines, masters of destruction through compromise. Notice, if you will, for a moment how the Philistines do this. It wasn't but a little while ago they showed up with Israel. Philistines gathered their army here. Israel gathered their army here. And a Philistine stepped forward. He was probably fat. I'm just saying that because he probably was. Probably a little fat guy steps forward, comes in the midst, and he yells out to Israel, "Let's compromise. Let's not have the battle as tradition. Let's not have these guys versus these guys. We'll send out one guy, our champion. You send out your champion. And if our guy whips your guy, you'll be our slaves. If your guy whips our guy, we'll be your slaves." There is the masters there of compromise. The Philistines a little further on. You see in Saul's day, they come to Saul and Jonathan. They say, "We're brethren. We're brethren. Let's just compromise. Let's be friends. Let's make up a little rule that you guys give up your swords, Brother Jesse. I got to wake you up once in a while. You guys give up your swords. We'll give your army all the garden tools and working tools and building tools you need. We'll even sharpen them for you. But let's have peace between the two of us." That's the Philistines' way. Not outright destruction, destruction through compromise. So we saw the field, we saw the enemy. Now let me show you the man. This was no ordinary man. He was a mighty man. The enemies of God showed up on God's property, the field of beans. Shammah stood his ground, refused to compromise, refused to let them take the field, refused to let them take one inch of the field. They were not even allowed to take one bean from that field. "You won't have my beans." May I say today, God's enemy has infiltrated the churches through compromise. Today, we've been given a field of doctrine, a field of standards, a field of old-fashioned, blood-bought, martyr-obtained, preacher-plowed field, watered with tears and sweat, springing up with salvation, springing up with sanctification, springing up with separation, a God-given field of Bible Christianity. And God's enemy comes along. The compromisers step their wicked little feet into our field that God gave us. The compromisers tiptoe on in. "Give up the field, Christian. We don't do it that way no more. That's not how you build a crowd," they say. "Join our group. Be modern. Throw aside that old King James Version Bible. Loosen your tie. Grow out your hair. Give your wife a pair of your britches to wear." I should write Dr. Seuss. That was good. But may I echo the Shammah of his day. May I echo the need of today? No, you can't have this field. You can't have this Bible. You can't take my doctrine. You can't take my standards. You won't cause me to compromise. I'll not part with 1 acre of this field. I'll not part with 1 square foot of this field. Get your dirty, rotten, compromising, effeminate, devil-following shoes off of my field. You'll not take 1 bean. You can't have my beans. Some of you guys thought I was dying right there. You said he's going, and when big boys go down, they don't get back up. You saw it. I felt it, and I thought, boy, we're going to have another earthquake in a moment here. Shame on you for thinking so little of me. Shame on you for thinking so big of me. Too many preachers have compromised. Too many churches have wavered. They've replaced the light of the world with the darkness of hell. They've dimmed their lights to look like a bar and call it church. They've replaced the piano and organ with Satan's favorite music, rock and roll. You can say amen right there. They've replaced it with rock and roll. They've replaced the hymn book with these psychobabble chants and repeat songs that they sing over and over and over. Churches have thrown out godliness and modesty and replaced it with cross-dressing. They've replaced godliness with riches and gain. You get ahead in a church because you have money nowadays. My Bible says, supposing that gain is godliness. I don't suppose so. They've replaced the windows of heaven with the darkness of hell. They've thrown out the Bible and brought in celebrities. May I say something? The rich men north of Richmond are not the problem with America. It's the preacher men who gave up the field. That's what happened to America. Would to God we'd have some preachers, laymen, families, everyday Christians that would reach down their hands and grab a handful of beans and tighten their hand and say, I'll not give up the field. I'll not move. I'll fight for what God's given me. I'll keep the old ways. You won't have my beans. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk ye therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, the Philistines, the compromisers, they said we will not walk therein. And not only have they said we will not walk therein, but they've walked into our field and said, you don't walk therein either. You do it our way or don't do it. Aren't you glad you're an independent, fundamental Baptist? He's taking some beans. Don't eat those. You're supposed to boil them first. Oh, he could have my beans. I got to change the whole sermon. Matthew could have my beans. You could get on your phone right now. You could get on your phone right now. You could go to the podcast section. You can find this cute little podcast called Recovering Fundamentalists. Recovering Fundamentalists. What in the world is a recovering fundamentalist? Fundamentalism means truth. You're recovering from truth? You got too much truth? My Bible says the truth shall make you free. What are you recovering from? May I say, what this is a bunch of pretty boys, grew up in church, never got it, and then they turn around and they say, woe is me. My daddy was a preacher, poor me. He made me go to church, poor me. He made us sit down at the table as a family. I had stability. There was 3 meals a day. Poor me. My daddy made me read the Bible. Give me a break. I grew up in a broken home. and I married a wife that grew up in a broken home, and I'll tell you some things, put hair on your legs and you're a lady and it'll be ugly. I'll tell you what, man, we grew up in some weird stuff in our broken homes that if I told you half the stories I got right on the tip of my head, y'all would say, Brother Eric, you need a counselor. I have a counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. Boy, I'll tell you what, recovering fundamentalists, that's garbage. I want to give you today, tonight, it'll only take me 2 hours, and we'll get through here. Three truths that you could learn from the mighty man. Three truths that you could learn from the mighty man. I'm going to give you a disclaimer alert. Disclaimer. I'm not against one of you. Not a one of you. I did not prepare this message to step on toes, but I may even step on my own. I'm fixing to preach. I'm angry at the devil. You say, Brother Eric, you swung at me. Stop standing too close to the devil. I'm going to preach tonight, and I'm going to have a good time. And when we're done, we're all going to go home, and we're going to have a good time. But I'm going to preach on stuff that may knock your socks off, and we're going to have a good time. Hold your socks tight. Hold on. Number one, there are no little things. Three things you can learn from the mighty man. Number one, there are no little things. Matthew 13, Jesus speaking, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Did you hear that? It's the least of all seeds. Mustard seeds are small. It's a little thing. Hold that thought. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Do you hear that? Jesus said the smallest seed's going to become something huge. The smallest little compromise in your life is going to become something huge. The smallest little sin that you play with in your life, and you say, it's okay, I'll hold on to this. Pastor didn't say it this week. It's still good. That tiny little sin's going to grow up to a big old tree, and it's going to strangle out your Christianity. Yep. There are no little things. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Finish this statement. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Put a tiny little thing in there. Oh, it's just a little thing. And then your bread rises. Brother Eric, it's just a field of beans. What's the big deal? It's just a field of beans. There are no little things. Someone had to till that ground. Someone had to plant those seeds. Someone had to water. Can I tell you what the aim is of today's churches? An old pastor will retire. A new, charismatic, good-looking... All right, I'm sorry, I'm describing myself, but not me. A new, charismatic, good-looking fellow will come in, sweep the church off its feet, slowly take everything that was built for decades, and in a few short weeks, he'll destroy the whole thing. Yep. Happens all the time. I can name church after church and pastor after pastor and son-in-law after son-in-law of these fellas that come in. They take a grand old field, and they said, nah, give that up. Yeah, we could give them a few beans. They could have a few here or there. What's the big deal? There are no little things. There are no little things. Let me show you. Nadab and Abihu. Y'all remember Nadab and Abihu? They're the preacher's kids in the Old Testament. That's the priest's kids. By the way, my kids are preacher's kids. You know what that means? Nothing. Nothing. They got the same devil after them that's after you. I don't treat my kids any better because they're preacher kids. I hate that stuff where we get our church kids and you can't touch my little sunshine. You can't say nothing to my little sunshine. I treat my kids like bus kids. If the bus kids could earn a candy, my kids could earn a candy. If the bus kids ain't getting no candy, my kids ain't either. You could hit my kids if you want to, but they're going to hit you back. Okay. And Luke's got a pocket knife now, so don't go messing with him. Nadab and Abihu did a little thing. a little thing. They went and got strange fire. See, they had to get the tongs, and they had to grab the coals, and they had to bring the coals, and all the way out of the tabernacle. It was such a long walk. They had to put the coals over here on the altar of incense. Go all the way out here, grab a coal, bring it all the way in here. Well, one day, the brother said to the other brother, "Hey, I got a better way. It's a little thing. It's no big deal." The Bible says they brought strange fire into the tabernacle, and God killed them dead. There are no little things. Saul was told what to do. Saul, you're going to go in there, you're going to kill every one of them, you're going to kill the king, and don't keep any animals. Saul only deviated a little. There are no little things. God took his kingdom. We see Uzzah. Uzzah's reaching out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to fall off the cart. Uzzah's got a good heart. He sees that cart. He sees the thing falling. He says, not God's Ark. It ain't going to fall. His hand reaches out. I'm going to stabilize that. I'm not going to let one scratch touch that Ark. God's Ark. I'm not going to let one dent land in that gold on God's Ark. He reaches out the second his hand touches it, a little thing. He dies. There are no little things. We see King Uzziah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says. Decided to do a little thing one day. He walked into the place he wasn't supposed to be. Only the priests were supposed to be in there. He wanted to offer incense before the Lord. He grabbed the hold of the censer, began to get ready to offer the incense. The priest came in and said, "Don't you do it. I'm the king. I'll do whatever I want." Put it down. Little thing. A king who had a good heart that day was struck with leprosy and died with leprosy. Not right then and there, but the rest of his life was ruined. Let me tell you, folks, there are no little things. Jehoshaphat cast in his lot one time with Ahab. One little compromise with the king up north. He said, "I got to have good friends. It's important to have the right kind of influence here. My kids could benefit from this." One little time. And it destroyed his family. Hezekiah took the Babylonians on a grand tour of God's riches. A little thing. "Come on in, fellas. Let me show you the gold." And they took note of the gold, the Babylonians. "Let me show you the silver." And they took note of the silver. And just a few short years later, that little thing would grow up to be a big old tree of Babylon taking Israel. Little things. There are no little things. Let me tell you, folks, there are no little doctrines. God wanted to put it in the Bible if it ain't important. There are no little doctrines. Let me show you. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, you got a great story. Philip goes to give the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. The fellow's sitting there reading Isaiah. He says, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man show me?" And Philip shows him. And he gets saved. A little while later, they're walking by water. Ethiopian eunuch taps Philip just like that. "Mr. Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" "And what does your Bible say?" Acts 8:37. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Ain't that good? I love it. That's doctrine right there. You know what that says right there? There is a prerequisite to baptism. You can't baptize a baby because they got to be saved first. That's what Philip said. That's what the scripture says. Now find that in a modern Bible. You go in your modern Bible, Acts chapter 8 verse 36 is there. Acts chapter 8 verse 37 is not there. It's a square blank of white with no words. And then they go to verse 38. So basically, here's what happens now in your modern Bible. Ethiopian eunuch says, "Mr. Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And they went down together into the water, and he baptized them. Where's that proclamation? They took it out. You say, that's no big deal. That's a big deal! That's doctrine! You can't have my beans. These wicked church folks come along and they try to get us to compromise and they try to get us to act like them and they try to get us to sing like them and to do the things that they do. And I'm just saying, there is no little doctrines. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope is a big deal. I'm going to hurt some of you. I ain't trying to. The printed word is bigger than your feelings. The printed word of God is bigger than your feelings. People focus on feelings over doctrine. They ask, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I felt. I don't care what you felt, I know what the Bible says. I don't care what you think you got. I don't care what kind of experience you think you had. The Bible is bigger than you. Listen to me. I could come in tonight and get a whole tray of hot wings and a whole thing of coffee and eat and drink, and my body's going to feel different. I'm going to feel something. Can I tell you that don't change my doctrine? You might have eaten something weird and had some kind of hallucination, and I'll tell you what, you show me these folks, you show me these Buddhists, you show me these Eastern religions, and they sit there and they waddle back and forth. They sit on the ground and they're complete in trance, waddling back and forth. Astral projections and the rest of it. And then you show me something happen in a church that looks like that and call that Christianity. I said, no, that's Eastern mysticism. That's garbage. Doctrine is bigger than your feelings. It's bigger than what you think you had. It's bigger. Let me tell you something. Peter saw Moses and Elijah. He saw them. They're dead guys. And he saw them standing on the mountain, alive. And then Jesus transfigures before him. He sees it. Seeing is? Right. But guess what Peter said? What did Peter say? We have a more sure word of prophecy right here. Right here, as the Boston folks would say. Peter said, I saw Jesus transfigured. I saw Moses and Elijah, but guess what? This is better. You come with me and you say, I had some feeling. I had a bubbly in my tummy. And I know that that's the Holy Spirit doing this. Not if the Bible says it ain't. God's word is bigger than your feeling. You can have your Azusa Street confusion, but you can't have my beans. There are no little doctrines. May I say, there are no little standards. There are no little standards. Holy living is a big deal. It's all over the Bible. All over the Bible. I'll give you a story. A few years ago. This story is this will wake you up. Anybody sleeping? Eric, you're not sleeping, right? I was sleeping a minute ago. I'm just asking if you was too. I'll give you a story. A few years ago, I'm working with this young lady. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I'm working with this young lady. And she's interested in a fella. And this fella comes from New Jersey. And he's a Bible college graduate. By the way, that don't impress me. He went to West Coast Baptist College. He comes out West Coast Baptist College, got some kind of master's in theology, pastoral, whatchamacallit, whatever. He's got all it. He gets himself into a church, becomes an assistant pastor for a while, gets sick of fundamentalism, goes into some washed up liberal church, and decides that social drinking is his new thing. He's going to drink beer, but it's okay to drink beer as long as you don't drink too much beer. What Bible are you reading, pal? And he starts drinking, and then he's interested in this young lady. And now I'm protecting this young lady. I look homeboy up on Facebook, and I see on his Facebook, he's got his cute little picture there, and then under his picture, it says, all things in moderation. You can almost hear the in his voice as he says it. All things in moderation. Taking a scripture, resting the scripture to meet his filthy lifestyle. And he's interested in this young lady. He drives from New Jersey. He meets her here. I meet them as well. I see them out. They go on a date. We had a little talk beforehand. When the date was over, I told the young lady, go on inside. What are you going to do? Just go on inside. Don't worry about it. Go on inside. Don't peek out the door. Shut the door. We're friends. We're going to have a good time. I went right up to this fella. Eye to eye. I'm trying not to look at the wrong person because it might sound like I'm saying that to you. I looked right at this fella eye to eye and I said, I don't like you. Did you know that? See, you're a Christian, Brother Eric. You're not supposed to say that. Eric, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to say that. When you become a pastor, you don't say that. I looked this fella right in the eyes. I said, I don't like you. And he said, oh. I said, did you know my pastor doesn't like you? He said, no, I didn't. I said, stay away from that girl. Okay. You say, were you going to throw hands? Sometimes I really want to. I really want to. It's really bad. You know, pray for me. Pray for me. Holy living's in the Bible. We went to Boston on Monday. This Monday, we were in Boston. It was me and Luke, Uncle Colton, that's my brother-in-law, and Bobby Hiller. We went to Boston. We were going to go see the Sox. Not the Red Sox. The Sox. You got to say it right. They play at Fenway Park. Okay? You get it? We're walking through downtown Boston at night. It's about 7 o'clock at night. On our way to the ball game. They lost, by the way. But we're on our way to the ball game. The entire city smells like marijuana. Can I tell you something, folks? That's coming here next. That's coming here next. You say, I hate the politicians. They ain't the politicians. You say, I hate what the world's doing. It ain't the world. What happened is preachers stopped preaching. What happened is preachers wanted a crowd instead of holy living. What happened is preachers got sick and tired of people shaking their heads at them and folding their little arms, and they said, I ain't preaching on that no more. I've had people tell me, did you know it's okay to smoke marijuana? I seen it in the Bible. What do you got, the Cheech and Chong version? It's okay. They say, you know, God, it's natural. It's natural. What part of natural means you roll it up and smoke it? Show me one time in the scripture where God said, rolleth thou this up and smoketh it, saith the Lord. He never did. But yet preachers stopped preaching against this stuff, and now they say that's a little thing. Oh, and drinking's a little thing. Oh, and that doctrine's a little doctrine. And I stand before you today, I say there are no little doctrines. There are no little standards. There are no little compromises. It's all important to God. You can't have my beans. Peace today for pain tomorrow. That's what you're going to get. We said, number one, three things you can learn from the mighty man. Number one, there are no little things. Number two, there are things worth fighting for. There are things worth fighting for. Why do you stand there, Shammah? Why risk your life, Shammah? Why draw your sword over this? It's just beans. Let them have it. I was in the break room years ago. I worked security. My very first job was security after I did a little job doing maintenance. I moved up. I did security over at the Steamtown Mall. I did it for several years. My first day on the job, I showed up carrying a Bible. In fact, this very Bible I preach from tonight is the Bible I brought with me to that job. Don't clap. I ain't done yet. I brought that Bible to the job. I sat down for my interview. Across from me sat the boss. He said, do you have a Bible or a dictionary? Who carries a dictionary? Anyway, I had my Bible there. I wanted everybody to know I was a Christian. I brought that Bible every day to work. I carried it so they saw it. I went to punch in the punch-in clock, and they saw it. And I didn't put it in my locker after. Then I would carry it in my hand to go get my radio and my keys while still holding that Bible. I held it as long as I could so everybody knew I was a Christian. You say, how old were you? 18. I was young, but I loved the Lord at 18. And I love Him at 33. And I carried that Bible. And I had bosses that hated me for it. I had supervisors that told me, one time I'm on the clock and I'm on my way out of the shift, I'm carrying the Bible and it comes over the radio, Eric, put that in your locker right now. And I said some of the curse words Jesse taught me. No. No, I just got on the radio. I said, I'm on my way out. And that was that. There are things worth fighting for. One day I was in the break room. I was sitting there with this Bible. I would eat my food and read this food. I had a Christian in the break room with me. By the way, I think every job you go to, there ought to be Christians coming out of there. Why in the world are you there if there's not for soul winning? You say, I'm there to make money. Nah. Your mind's too earthly. We'd be in heaven right now if God didn't want us soul winning. You got a job because God wants you as a soul winner there. You go to the hospital because God wants you to talk to somebody there. Think about this. This is big deal stuff, man. I had a Christian in that break room that I led to the Lord. I brought him to get baptized. He's in that room. Now hold that thought. He's in the room with me in the break room. I'm reading my Bible. Two or three other fellows walk in. They sit down in the break room. And they begin, young people, cover your ears. I'm serious. They begin talking about the most wicked, vile stuff on the planet on their internet. Stuff that they was watching. Videos, different genres, different categories of videos that they were watching on their phones. You could uncover your ears now. I'm reading my Bible. I'm literally sitting there reading the Bible while they're talking about this filth. I had enough. I could feel the insides. You say, Brother Eric, don't worry about feelings. I know. This was anger feelings in my tummy. I was rumbly in the tumbly that day. I could feel it burning over, and finally I had enough, and they're sitting there talking about this most wicked, vile stuff, and I said, you guys are a bunch of losers. I don't think you ought to say that, Brother Eric. You're a Christian. Well, don't you say it. I said, you guys are a bunch of losers. They looked up for a minute, and they said, you're just saying that because you're married. I said, yeah, I'm married. And by the time you guys get married, you'll be so perverted in your mind, you'll never have a good marriage. Now watch this. The Christian that's sitting there with me took their side. He said, I can't believe that. He chimed in. He spoke up. He said, Eric, relax. Don't be so hard on them. I believe it. Because some of y'all been doing it too. Compromisers showed up in the field and they said, give up the field. And you said, you could have a little bit. You can have a few beans. My message tonight, you can't have. Not one. Not one of the beans that the Lord has given me. Not one inch of the field that God gave to me. You ain't taking it. You can't have my beans. Why? Because they're things worth fighting for. We fight because of who gave us the field. We fight because of who needs the field. We fight because of who's taking the field. Who's taking the field from us? Christians, you ready? Mormons are not Christians. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Can we try that again? Mormons are not Christians.
Amen.
All right, you ready? Mormon doctrine is not Christian doctrine. Then why are you watching The Chosen? The Chosen on TV is made by Mormons. Mormons believe that Adam, you know Adam and Eve? Adam grew up and became God. They believe that. That's their doctrine. Then big God Adam had a couple of kids, spirit kids, his first two, Jesus and Satan. They're brothers. Well, they got fighting because God liked Jesus' plan of salvation better than Satan's. You hear this? This is garbage. This is straight out of the pits of hell. This is heresy. This is wicked. And they're making your TV show about Jesus. Shut it off. The Chosen. Well, I think you've been chosen to shut it off. Mormons are not Christians. Can I say something? There are things worth fighting for. May I say next? Islam is not a religion of peace. Allah is not another name for the God of the Bible. Some of us, we want to get together with Catholics. They got this whole thing called Catholic Charismatics, so everybody gets together because they all have those special gifts. We could get together with Catholics now. How could a Bible-believing, born-again Christian ever get together with Catholics? By the way, Alicia's family's mad at her. My family's mad at me. Because when they said, come to the first Holy Communion of little so-and-so, we didn't go. On purpose. Y'all gonna show up and celebrate pagan garbage heresy? Oh, look at the little man. He's got his first Holy Communion. He ain't a Christian. That dude needs to be saved. Stop going to that. By the way, Catholics got just as much blood on their hands as Middle East Islam. Catholics got more blood on their hands, get this, than Bill and Hillary Clinton themselves. That's how bad they are. Now, you got them in your family, I got them in my family. Half of my family's Polish Catholics, the other half is Italian Catholics. By the way, half of me will make good pierogies, the other half of me will kill you and throw you in the river. That's just how it be. That was a joke. I won't throw you in the river. That's too much effort. Listen to me. Rock and roll has always been the devil's music. You could put a cute Christian sticker on it, but it doesn't change it. You could take away the drums, percussion, and add godly people with nice voices, but it doesn't change where it came from. If the source is polluted, I don't want to be drinking downstream. Trying to help you folks. The main Christian music today, and I say that word Christian lightly, I hate to do that, but when somebody puts the prefix Christian on anything, you could just about throw it out. Most of the time it ain't Christian. That's why they're putting a sticker there so you'll buy it. Top three churches in the world that are pushing out the modern music: Hillsong, Bethel, Elevation. Let's talk about them. Who's Bethel? It's a church. It's all over the world. They got campuses. Probably New York is the nearest one. There's one in Boston. They got these everywhere. Bethel Church. A few years back, a sad thing happened. The song leader, a lady, her young daughter died. That's a tragedy in itself. Little girl's name was Olive. About 3 years old, 3-4 years old, little girl died. She's over at the funeral home in a box. And the people at Bethel Church wrote a song, got together, and for 3 days straight chanted, Olive, come out of that grave, come out of that grave, come out of that. It'll give you chills, man. That ain't church. By the way, Olive didn't come out of the grave. Bethel. Let me tell you about Bethel. If I can find my page. Bill Johnson, he's the pastor. His daughter-in-law, Jean Johnson, you ready? She presents the Holy Spirit in the following manner. I view the Holy Spirit like the genie from Aladdin. And he's blue, and he's funny, and he's sneaky. That ain't the Holy Spirit of the Bible. And these folks are pumping out the music that independent Baptists are picking up. You hear me? Independent fundamental Baptists are grabbing that stuff and saying, I like the sound of that. The goodness of God. Don't know if you ever heard of the song. There's a song called The Goodness of God. Heidi Baker wrote that song. You can see Heidi Baker on YouTube. I watched a video of her. She's got short hair. She's a pastor, Heidi Baker. Short hair, wearing pants. Goes up and there's a fellow laying on the ground. And she says, I'm going to impart a spiritual gift in him. She puts her hand over his head and this dude is screaming and rolling like he's on fire. That ain't church. That ain't doctrine. That ain't Bible. I don't know what you want to call it. Maybe you could say that's some kind of whatever you want to call it. I'm just saying it ain't church. Bethel Church. Hillsong Church. Carl Lentz was the pastor. He interviewed Oprah. Oprah Winfrey says, Mr. Lentz, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is he the only way that you could have a relationship with God? No, not at all. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He meant he's the roadmap. But there are many ways. That's the devil's toilet paper right there. You letting those folks write your songs? You're listening to the stuff these folks are writing. They ain't even Christians. And they're writing Christian music. They have a song called The Passion. Y'all heard that recently. I ain't telling you how or where, but y'all heard The Passion. The Passion by Hillsong. Elevation, Stephen Furtick, he's the pastor there. Here's a nice little quote from him. Leave your doctrine at the door. Leave your doctrine at the door? That sounds a lot like Philistines saying, give up the field. I ain't leaving my doctrine at the door. Doctrine's too important. The Bible's too important. The field is too important. Stop giving in. Stop giving up. I've got to end, or Brother Steve will stand up and get mad at me. So, listen to me. You can't please everybody. Just get you a Bible and live in the Bible. Just get you the doctrine and live in the doctrine. I think of that story of the donkey. Y'all heard this story of the donkey. There's an old man and his son. They're walking their donkey. Somebody comments and says, what are you guys doing walking a perfectly good donkey? Just ride the thing. The old man and his son get on the donkey. And now they're riding the donkey. A little while later, somebody says, oh my goodness. What are you doing to that donkey? That's too much weight on that donkey. Shame on you. So the old man gets off and lets the little boy ride the donkey. A little while later, somebody says, oh, you're going to make that boy ride the donkey when the old man should be riding a donkey. What's wrong with you people? So the little boy gets off the donkey and the old man gets on the donkey. You guessed it. A little while later, somebody else chimes in. Oh, wow, how cruel. That old man's getting a ride while the poor boy has to walk alongside. You can't please everybody. Can I tell you what churches have done? They've gone to this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy, and every one of them's complained about the church. And they said, I'll fix that, and it ruins it for that guy. I'll fix that, and it ruins it for that guy. Listen to me, and I say this in the most kind way possible. If you disagree with anything I preach tonight, I don't care. I'm standing with the Bible. I'm standing with what I believe the Bible says, and I'm standing with what preachers have thrown out and destroyed themselves for, and America's destroyed because some preacher gave up the field. We're going to move on. Number three. We said, number one, there are no little things. Number two, there are things worth fighting for. We're going to move on to number three in just a second. I got to say this. Matthew Blake. Y'all have no idea who Matthew Blake is. He's a sodomite who changed his name to Flamey Grant. Flamey Grant became the number one Christian artist just a couple weeks ago. How does a sodomite drag queen become the number one Christian artist? You know why? Because they'll put Christian on anything and people will take it. I'm standing here saying you won't take my beans. Number three, stand alone if you have to. 2 Samuel 23:11, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. There's Shammah standing in the field. There's his buddies, his allies, his pals, every one of them standing with him. Every one of them, they're on the same side. We got the same doctrine, man. I think of folks that I had high hopes for. I watched so many people go through Bible college from a distance. When my sister was there, when my other sister was there, when Alicia's sister was there, I know people in different colleges. I know different people in different churches. I have so much hopes for these people, and it's so heartbreaking. When Sham was the only one left. When every one of them said, I'm standing too. And Shammah turns back, he's the only one left. But let me tell you, stand by yourself if you have to. Stand by yourself if you have to. Stand when your friends forsake you. Stand when your coworkers despise you. Stand when people play church around you. Stand when the floodgates are open. Stand when all of hell is turned loose against you. You can't have my field. I'll fight for it. You won't leave here with one bean. You can't have my beans. Let me tell you in closing, the world is pushing you out of the field. Somebody needs to take a stand. Somebody needs to refuse compromise. Somebody needs to grow themselves a little thing called a backbone. Stop caring what everybody says and stand for truth. There he goes again. Listen, weebles wallable, but they don't fall down. I say this in closing. I hate to go here, but we're going. I came here at 17 years old. Came here at 15 years old, but I wasn't saved. I got saved at 17. I got me some heroes in the faith. Pastor Bloom became one of my heroes. Brother Joe became one of my heroes. Brother Joe's son became one of my heroes. But there was one man here, and I won't say his name. He was the man. He was my hero. I watched his walk with God, and I said, I want that walk with God. I watched the way he gave the gospel, and I said, I want to do it like he does it. I watched how he stood for things, and I said, I'm going to stand like he stands. We were in Chicago one day. I watched him go forward and surrender to be a preacher of the gospel. I said, Lord, do that for me. I watched that man. I said to him while we were in Chicago, I said, what's a fundamentalist? And he told me what a fundamentalist was. Why the King James Bible? And he told me why the King James Bible. Why should girls dress like that? And he showed me scripture. Why the girls should dress like that. I watched that man. I emulated that man. I loved that man. That man was my hero. He moved away, not bad reasons. He moved away. I went to visit his house in 2013. Took my family. We had a good time. But it was church time. I couldn't wait to see what kind of great church this fella found. He taught me how to find the church. He taught me what doctrine was all about. I walked into that church. High hopes. I sat over here in that church. And I watched as their choir got up there. Some of them cross-dressing, if you know what I'm talking about. Not the guys. That'd be real weird. I watched as they sang new songs I never heard before. These weren't the songs he told me about. This was different. I watched today as the man that taught me about the King James Bible does not go to a church that uses the King James Bible. A man that taught me about standards has thrown away all the standards and said, I'm not a fundamentalist anymore. I'm into this now. You told me to believe the King James. You told me that that's what modest dress was. You told me what a fundamentalist was. What happened? Philistines came along. They said, fella, give up the field. Oh, he fought a little. Just take it. Just take the field. Brother Steve, you know somebody like that too. Heroes that once stood. And it's so much more heartbreaking. Somebody needs to stand. Somebody needs to grab a handful of beans. Somebody needs to get real about God's enemy here, the compromisers, and say, I ain't moving. Bless God, I ain't moving one inch. You won't have my doctrine. You won't have my standards. You won't have my purity. You won't have my holiness. You won't have my Bible. You won't have my beans. You can't have my beans. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's end it. Piano player is going to come. We'll finish the message right here.